Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Great to have you here and good to open up the Word of God. Thank you so much for those awesome testimonies. Weren't they encouraging? We so appreciate your honesty. We so appreciate just your willingness to share something of the amazing grace of God that you've experienced in your life. And I hope everybody's had a good night's sleep. Has everyone had their coffee this morning, their tea, or whatever beverage they like to warm yourself up to get ready, because I feel like I'm about to drop us into something real deep. Sometimes in life we have to embrace what we don't want to talk about or that we find really hard to talk about, even though it's the truth. Sometimes we get confronted with the truth and it's really, really stark. It's really in our face. I remember in 2010 I got really sick before I started. Just the year before I started to work here at CBC, 2010, I spent most of that year in bed. Earlier on in that year, I got diagnosed with glandular fever, and I was really sick, lots of sore throats, very fatigued, very exhausted. It was the worst year of my life. And I remember being in the doctor's, and he asked me a little bit about my life and what do I do. At that stage, I was the mission evangelism pastor at Guymere, but I was also bivocational. I did 2 days a week building. So I had my own little building business on the side, and I was working for companies, and I was quoting jobs, and I had a number two child that wasn't sleeping very well, so I was building, I was ministering, I was out at nights, and I wasn't sleeping. And I remember the doctor looked at me and just said, how do you feel like losing 10 years of your life? And it just kind of hit me, the thought of losing 10 years of my life. It was like the truth was right before me. And then he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, "You know you're the problem. Don't we all love to hear that? You know you're the problem." And it was that truth that meant that when I got home, I dropped all that building work. I was kind to my soul. I was in bed as much as I needed to, and by the end of 2010, I went out and bought my first mountain bike. You know, sometimes we need the truth to be able to take us on a new trajectory or take seriously what's actually happening in our life. Sometimes we need to hear the truth. You know you're the problem. If we're going to take seriously change in our life, I think it's such a problem for us as human beings all throughout the ages and stages and generations. And I think we can trace this problem right back to the Garden of Eden when we fell out of relationship with God, when we rebelled against God. I think we really love to always blame somebody else for what's happening in our life. It's not me. It's always somebody else. I don't want to incriminate my eldest child too much, but when he was 6 years of age, and I came home and he was playing with his little brother, at that stage was three, and they were doing creative play in the backyard, and they were playing ninjas, and they were in full ninja uniform, And in fact, Zach was more of a pirate ninja. He had this pirate bandana on. I remember he looked so ridiculous. And they were having the best time as brothers playing ninjas in the backyard until the oldest child went a little bit too in character and decided to kind of like do this whip around kick and kick his little brother really hard in the stomach. And I still see little Caleb with his blonde hair and his crumpling up face. And I was on the veranda watching all this, and he just started bawling and crying. And I'm like, what? So I run down the back stairs and I just went, what have you done? And the first thing that Zach said was, wasn't my fault. I was like, buddy, I was in the veranda and I watched you. And he hit me first. I was just like, what? Like, are you serious, mate? I watched the whole thing. And you hit your brother. You kicked your brother. And I just thought, wow, even in a six-year-old, in the DNA of a six-year-old, wasn't my fault. He started it. Caleb did nothing. Somehow deep in our own consciousness, we always want to shift the blame to somebody else. Even though somebody could be on the veranda of your soul watching, it's never your fault. It's always somebody else. Somebody else started it. Somebody else did it. Now here in the book of Romans, what we're actually about to see is that the Apostle Paul, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, I think he's like a little bit like my GP at the time. He's about to say throughout these three chapters in Romans, you know the problem's you. With laser-like precision, Paul is about to put the whole world on trial and say guilty. And today what I'm going to do is probably tread on some cultural landmines. Probably going to maybe even tread on your toes. Because society has moved on. 2021, right? We've moved on. But God's word still remains the same. And these are some challenging passages for us to sit in this morning. But the Bible is radically realistic. It's God's word for us and to us. Don't lose sight of that. Last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul was so keen on sharing the gospel. Allow me to remind you of just a couple of verses from Sam's message last week. Paul says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager. Don't miss that word. Paul is eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul is obligated to share the gospel to everyone. He's eager to share the gospel to everybody. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why is Paul so eager? Why is he so obligated? Why is he unashamed? Well, the next three chapters are about to unpack why. Because of the coming wrath of God to judge all the world, Paul wants to tell everyone, you've got to make your life right with God. And you can't blame somebody else for the choices that you're making. You're the problem. But praise God, because there are a lot more passages than chapters 1, 2, and 3 that's going to shine the light of the gospel in the weeks ahead. But for now, we need to sit and be confronted with the very reason why Jesus died on the cross. There was a big, strong reason why he died. Because the wrath of God's coming, and he wants to save you from that so that you can be in his paradise forever and experience his power today. So we're going to not just unpack the first few verses, we're going to go, as they say, the whole nine yards. We're going to go all these chapters. Why? Because I believe it's important that we can really have a look at all of the Apostle Paul and what he's saying about the coming wrath of God. He divides the human race up into lots of different sections. We're going to look at four. We're going to look at them this way. He talks about the depraved Gentiles. Then he goes on to talk about the critical moralizers, judgmental people. Then he goes on to talk about self-confident Jews. And finally, if that's not enough, Paul goes the whole human race. And that's what he's unpacking in these couple of passages. So let's do that. Let's look at this idea of depraved Gentiles. Verses 18 to 21 that Elise read out for us. Allow me to reread a portion of that for us. Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men and women are without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't glorify God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." What Paul is saying here is that knowledge of God can be found in creation. Creation and the wonder of creation reveals a knowledge of God. Psalm 19 expresses that as well. Day and night, creation is pouring forth knowledge about God. But what Paul is saying is that the Gentile world, that's us, the non-Jews, we suppress a knowledge of God because we want to indulge in sin. We want to indulge in sin to the point where our soul becomes darkened so that it suppresses the knowledge of God that we get from creation. That's called general revelation, where creation reveals the handiwork of God. But we don't want to acknowledge a creator. We want to say, no, a big bang had it, it made it happen. But no, you need a bigger banger, and that is our Father who made everything. But we want to suppress that knowledge because we want to indulge in sin and godless behavior. Paul says, because of that, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 25, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when in righteous judgment all will be revealed." In verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." We're good at making our own idols. If you're not worshipping God, you're probably worshipping something else. We create idols out of anything. Paul says that when you worship anything else other than God, you suppress the truth about God that we can gain even through creation. And it darkens our soul and it separates us from God. And that is a lonely, dark place to be both today and for all eternity. It gets pretty hardcore. Paul goes on, and I don't think much has changed. He says, because of this, because you suppress the truth. So when you're before God, no one's going to have an excuse. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't hear about you. No. Paul's saying, creation has revealed a knowledge of God. You're without excuse. No. You suppress the truth because you want to live a sinful life full of idolatry. And Paul goes on. He says, because of this, because you suppress the truth, he says, even women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And I will concur and say, I believe that a sexual relationship should be in the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman. And Paul's pretty clear there too. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Well, do you know at that point, I just had to kind of push my sermon aside and just pedal my bike through the bush. It is weighty. It is heavy. And you know what? CBC is not going to sidestep these passages so that we can make the gospel just nice for you to hear. Don't miss why Jesus died on the cross. Don't miss why he hung there with nails as thick as my thumb through his wrists and a crown of thorns embedded in his skull, abandoned by the Father, betrayed by his friends. And he was there because he loves you that much. And there are consequences for our sin. Paul is warning the pagan Gentile world that the wrath of God is coming. And as I'm riding my book, riding my bike, feeling the heaviness of these passages, I was like, God, it's hard sometimes to be a lead pastor. Can't we just get to chapter 4? I really felt in the bush. I really felt this is what the Lord put on my heart. That God's judgment in these passages is the dark background that the gospel message shines through. The gospel message shines through this dark background of God's coming wrath. There's a slide there, Al. And in those moments, we need to go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the rest of Romans is like just the powerful mercy and the grace of God, and it's shining through these passages. If you don't really unpack these three passages, you will not get the depth and beauty of the rest of the book. If you just ignore these passages, you won't grasp the magnitude of grace and what you're saved from. These passages are hard to hear. I can't tell you how hard it is to stand here and preach on this. But I'm not going to sidestep the truth, because God's wrath is the dark background that the gospel shines through, and that is awesome good news. So I kept going in my sermon, because Paul keeps going. He talks about the critical moralizers in chapter 2. He says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." The Gentile world is without excuse. That's us. And you can't think that you can have the moral high ground and, you know, stand on the veranda above somebody else's soul. And Paul says, don't think that you can just judge somebody, because you are just as sinful. Just as sinful. Verses 5 and 6, I did jump ahead. I'm going to read it again. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what we have done." Paul's saying, don't get all judgy. Don't just start judging the next person as if you've got the moral high ground. You are just as sinful. In fact, God will judge the hidden secrets of our soul. Verse 16. I found this really challenging. Verse 16. "This will take place on the day when God will judge men and women's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." God's going to judge your secret places of your soul that nobody else sees. God is on the veranda of your life, and he sees those secret thoughts, those secret sinful patterns of behavior. And the Bible is clear to say that there's going to be no secrets before God. And it kind of reminds me about, you know, the old school DVD that you used to get, you know, the hard copy. It's like, I still like hard copies. Everyone loves the digital world, but I still like something solid in my hands. And wow, this so just happens to be Amazing Grace. Wow, amazing I grabbed that CD this morning. But in all seriousness, sometimes, you know, we look at a CD and we open it up and you've got the movie, but then you've got that second DVD as well. And wow, that's kind of cool. I needed music. Cue the music. But you've got the second DVD, and I'll get to the second one in a few moments' time, but we love just putting in the movie, and it's like one seamless scene, isn't it? This is a great movie, mind you, Amazing Grace. It's one seamless scene. It's just a movie. It doesn't look like there's ever any takes or any challenges, or, you know, it doesn't even look like there's a team behind it. There's just a story that unfolds on the screen before us. And you know what? When you and I look at each other's lives, we just see the movie being played out. Like our life is one seamless scene. But then there is this extra DVD. And the extra DVD, if you were to watch this, it's got the editor's reflections. It's got the challenges, how they made it, about the characters, how they were challenged at different scenes, at different moments. It's the behind the scenes. Well, I want to suggest this. God has the behind the scenes of your life. And on that day of judgment, God is going to press play. And all those secret sins done in darkness will be played before you and God. And if you don't get your life right with Jesus, this is what will separate you from God for all eternity. But you have a chance. You have a chance to come before Jesus and confess your sin. And you know what I love about the hope of the gospel? God just throws it away. And you are hidden in Christ. Still held accountable, but hidden in Christ. Forgiven. You know, that real blood that was flowing out of Jesus, that actually covers our soul. Spiritually, it covers our soul. Jesus took the consequences that you deserve for suppressing the truth of God, for sin and idolatry, and we're caught up on the stage of sin, and Jesus, he took it all for you. But if you don't do something about Jesus, then that extra DVD is going to get played. And that's what will separate you from God for all eternity, and you'll be without excuse. You won't have an excuse. There's nothing you can say. That's why you've got to get your life right with Jesus today and don't delay it. Don't delay it. And that's why Paul was so keen and eager. And he talks about self-confident Jews in the rest of chapter 2. It's this wide-ranging critique through the human race. He gets to self-confident Jews. And remember, Paul was once a self-confident Jew. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then his whole world changed. He radically reinterpreted the Old Testament through Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. And so what Paul is actually saying to self-confident Jews, don't think the law can save you. And he kind of like, he's pricking the balloon of Jewish pride and presumption in this moment. And then he gets to chapter 3, and he puts the whole human race on trial. And in fact, verse 9, it's like Paul begins to rest his case. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all." It's like my GP. "You know the problem's you. What shall we conclude? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin." All under sin. Paul condemns the whole human race. And now in these next few verses, he uses Old Testament scripture. He uses Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah to unpack the depth and the pervasiveness of our sin. It affects every part of our constitution. Sin affects our mind, our emotions, our sexuality, our conscience, and our will. And he uses quotes from the Old Testament. Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who is good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our bodies, we're made for relationship with God. You are made to worship Him. And out of our worship of God, you are made for a purpose, to love and to care for those around you, to look after the earth and to steward creation well. You are made for so much more than the ravages of sin on our soul. And the pervasiveness of sin is what separates us from God. And the Apostle Paul doesn't mince his words. In verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says is in the Torah, the Jewish law, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. You know, in this world, people have got a lot of words. But we're all going to be before God. And every mouth will be silenced and held accountable to God. Fills me hope in a world with gross injustice. But it also makes me realize that I too am going to stand before God. And especially as a pastor, I'm going to be held to the highest judgment for how I teach the Word of God and how I lead God's people. And I can't tell you how that makes me feel right now. But also, I know that many of us here have people we love that aren't following Jesus. It breaks my heart to bring this message. There's a pastoral side of me that just wants to run to you and say, let's pray. The whole world will be silenced and held accountable to God. And then he finishes this extraordinary piece of writing condemning the whole world. Verse 20. Therefore, which is the summing up of everything I've just tried to unpack before us. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, no one's good enough for God. You might be a good person, but you're never going to be good enough for God. God wants 10 out of 10 perfection. And those imperfection parts of your life means that, hey, you're just now conscious of your sin because you're not 10 out of 10. And it's that part of your life that separates you from God. But imagine how horrible it would be if I said, let's pray. I'm not going to leave us there. I want you to feel like what I feel, the challenge of this. But I want you to see what I saw in the bush as I was writing, that God's judgment is the dark background that the gospel message shines through today. That's why the gospel is such good news. And the rest of Romans, the rest of this book, it's just going to reveal that when we turn to Jesus, we come alive through God's grace and the testimonies we heard earlier in our service. We come alive. Today we've seen what Jesus is saving you from. We've all got the secret areas of our soul. And I want to challenge you to run to Jesus, fall on your knees, and cry out for forgiveness. There's a really great movie that always moves me. It's called In My Country. And it was during 1996, 1998, in those years, after apartheid in South Africa, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was formed to hear stories of survivors and perpetrators. Perpetrators sought amnesty for their crimes against humanity. 20,000 survivors' stories were heard throughout these 2 years. Quite amazing. Archbishop Desmond Tutu put together the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and 13,000 perpetrators sought amnesty. There's this beautiful scene in the movie where this school hall is filled with people, and the commission has gathered at the front there on the stage, and there's just this little boy, he's 10 years of age, and he's sitting on a chair, and basically behind him is two perpetrators. One even looks really hard-hearted. The other one looks really remorseful just by body language. Both these men, during the apartheid, went in and shot this boy's parents in front of him. And this boy witnessed these men murdering his parents. He had never spoken a word since that night. And so the scene goes where the remorseful man falls at his knees before this boy and just sobs and sobs and says, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Every time I close my eyes at night, I see his face. I'll do anything. I'll make it up to him. I'll pay for his schooling, whatever he needs. I am so, so sorry." There's this moment of pause where this little boy gets up from his seat and he's just standing and he's eyeball to eyeball with this man who is on his knees. They're staring at each other. Then there's this beautiful pregnant pause. What's going to happen? Boy opens up his arms and hugs the perpetrator. And the whole school hall erupts. And the man that's hard-hearted doesn't move. Always gets me that scene when I watch it. Because I just think there's nothing that this perpetrator can do that can make up for his crimes against this boy. There's nothing he can really do that can bring back his parents. Nothing at all. The power of this man's forgiveness is in the hands of the little boy. And when this little boy embraces the perpetrator gets to be set free from forgiveness. My friend, there's nothing you can do in your works that can make up for our sin before a holy God. Nothing you can do. That little boy is a little bit like what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus is standing before you right now with his arms open wide. All you need to do is to come before him and say, "I believe in you, Jesus. I am sorry. Forgive me." And Jesus will embrace you and forgive you, put his spirit in your heart, and set you on a new course for all eternity. And none of us are deserving of that. Psalm 73 talks about us being a brute beast before God. Most days I feel like that. I don't have the words that adequately could actually represent what I feel in this moment. That I too once was lost. Now I am found. I too was once blind, but now I see. And it's got nothing to do with my works. It has everything to do with that night in 1998, Dobell Road, in my bedroom, and I cried out, "God, if you're out there, I need you." And that's where I felt the arms of God come upon me and his spirit rush inside of me. I've never looked back, and I don't want to look back. I just want to follow Jesus. Don't be the one who's hard-hearted and skeptical. Don't mess around with your eternity. You can get your life right with God right now. You just need to come to him, believe in Jesus, confess your sin, and you will be saved. I do get to borrow one of the good verses in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." How beautiful is that verse now in light of these three chapters? Romans becomes the most amazing book because we went into these tough chapters. The gift of God is eternal life. And isn't it a gift? None of us deserve it. And yet we freely receive it. Not based on anything we've done, but on everything that Jesus has done for you. He lived a life that you can't, a life of obedience and perfection. He died a death in your place. And he's alive again to give you new life in him. And they're just words that roll off the tongue. But let me tell you, if you believe that, it'll change you forever. So certainly want to give you an opportunity to turn your life to Jesus. But I do know that many of us are following Jesus here, and may you just know the beauty of what Jesus has saved you from. So what do we do? What's our response? I want to encourage us to, we need to regain an urgency to share the gospel. Can you see now why way back in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm obligated to tell Greeks and non-Greeks? That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul knows what he's about to write. Paul knows what the Spirit is about to inspire him. So he's like, I've got to get out there and I've got to tell everyone about Jesus, because the wrath of God is coming on everyone. And you need to get your life right with God. Is that not an adequate response for us today that follow Jesus? To regain an urgency to tell the gospel. To not be ashamed. We're obligated to tell everybody. And when I mean obligated, I liken to what Paul says. Hypothetical, can you imagine that you are on a riverbank and you're carrying a bodyboard and you see somebody that suddenly in the river gets in water that's way too deep and they can't swim and they're kind of flapping about in the water. You're holding a bodyboard. Honestly, what are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to paddle out. I'm going to give them that bodyboard and I'm going to help them come back into the shore, because that would be a really mean thing to say, looks like you're having a bad day, and walk the other direction. No, I'm going to paddle out. Well, my friend, people are drowning in life without Jesus Christ. And we've got Jesus. So what are we going to do? Oh, I see you drowning. Oh, geez. Hope you go okay. Just walk away. No way. We are obligated to share. There is an urgency to share. We need to paddle out. Now, if you were to swim out without flotation, you can't save somebody. Quite often, they're going to just jump on you and drag you under the water, right? But we have Jesus. And we want to take Jesus to those that are drowning without him. And just like we wouldn't walk away from somebody drowning, let's get the flotation of Jesus to as many people as we can. Their response, well, that's up to them. We're just witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. You may be laughed at, despised, mocked, maybe even ignored. Take Jesus. How do we do that? What does it look like? I encourage you, we just need to be praying. Start there. Who is somebody in your life that's not following Jesus? You start right there. Pray and pray and pray and pray that they would come to know Jesus, and do not stop praying. Pray for those opportunities. Maybe it's time to stop ignoring the promptings. We're in a freedom to bless year. This is a year where we desire and to set a new trajectory for CBC, where we just want to be a river of blessing in both word and deed, to have eyes for others and to rush into those opportunities to help and to serve and hopefully to share Jesus Christ. This week, live with an urgency to talk about Jesus. Because the wrath of God is coming. The Apostle Paul names the day for us so incredibly well. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, today, the day of salvation. Right now, God's favor. But that day is going to end. We don't know when it's going to end. So we need to go like Paul and be urgent to share Jesus. And the last thing I just want to say is this: to live with a deep thankfulness of God's grace and forgiveness in our lives. I think it's good to live with a healthy sense of fear that the judgment of God is coming. I'm not talking about fear that paralyzes. I'm talking about fear that motivates. Fear that motivates you towards obedience. Because God is on the veranda of your soul watching on, and we're all going to be accountable for what we've done in the secret places of our soul. So we ought to live with a healthy fear of the coming wrath of God as a motivator towards obedience. You know what the great thing is that obedience is only going to add more joy, more life, more love, more hope. We kind of got this dim view of, oh, obedience is just going to ruin my life. I'm going to miss out on fun. No. When you're disobedient, you are forfeiting the joy of God. You are forfeiting His hope and His peace because you're indulging in sin. Stop it. Live with a healthy fear of the coming wrath of God as a motivator towards a rich life of obedience. And you just might be able to say what the apostle, what Peter says. The apostle Peter, he would know the inexpressible joy of his salvation. Let's be urgent to share Jesus. Let's live with a healthy fear that the wrath of God is coming as a motivator for obedience. But ought not Christ's love compel us anyway? Ought not what you have been saved from be enough of a motivator to get rid of idolatry? Worship God. And together we're going to experience a greater joy and love and life. Jesus said in all its abundance, actually. It starts with just worshiping Him. And suddenly we worship the Lord and we go, wow, the world is such a distant second. But I think we need to live with a healthy fear. The judgment of God is coming. The whole world will be silenced and held accountable to God. I'm glad that message is done. It's been hard to preach this. But I reckon the health of CBC depends on us bringing the truth of God's word into our midst. Because only good comes out of God's truth. Don't miss that. If you've really, really, really struggled with what I've raised today, let's have a coffee. I like coffee. Especially if you're shouting. No, seriously, I'd love to have a chat with you. I want to pray. If you've felt the stirring of the Spirit in your soul to get right with God, do it now. You don't know what's going to happen after this service today. Don't gamble your eternity. Come to Jesus. Experience His love. So much better than what the world offers. I'm going to pray. Our Father in heaven, we do say, holy, holy, holy is your name. And I thank you that you are a just God. And that when you come and the day of salvation is over, I just so thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we are all silenced and held accountable to you, I thank you that no one's going to walk away and say, that's unfair. You're a just God. And we are a brute beast before you, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you lived a life that we can't. Thank you for your life. Jesus, I don't know how you willingly went to the cross, but we read that it was the joy set before you that you endured the cross. You really do love us, Jesus, don't you? Thank you that you hung on that cross. And I praise you, Father, that you raised your Son back to life, and so that we can live with Jesus hidden from your coming wrath and free in your grace. Jesus, for us that have been following you for quite some time, Lord, as a shepherd here at CBC, I just want to say thank you so much, Jesus, that you've saved us. And every day you're saving us. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is magnificent. It's wonderful. We can't understand it. We were once blind, but now we do see. We were so lost, but now you have found us. And Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you a million times over. I thank you that we are forgiven and held in your hand for all eternity. Thank you for that hope. Father, I pray you'll breathe your Spirit out on us to regain an urgency to share your gospel. And Father, where sin has a secret hold in our life, Lord Jesus, may we head to a deeper obedience of following you. And would you help us to be real with the help that we might need to do that? But Father, I pray for anyone here today that has heard this message and feels this stirring towards you. Lord, we want to turn to you again and afresh. And if that is you this morning and you know that you're not yet following Jesus, I want to give you a moment to turn to him. Jesus is like that little boy who's just there with his arms open only. Jesus is the creator of the universe who has conquered death before you with his arms open. Come to him. Why don't you pray with me? Maybe in just the quietness of your own mind. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want to grab hold of you. Forgive me for my sin. I am sorry. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be safe in your hands. Come and help me. Lord, as we've reached out to you today, breathe your Spirit on us. Hold us. Heal us. Walk with us. Thank you that you've set us free. May we know the joy of our salvation today. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you pray that today. Talk to someone. We'll be at the front. Come and chat to us. Chat to someone you trust. Start a conversation. Let's pray together. Let's worship our Lord.